I invite you this morning to turn in the back of your Red Trinity hymnal to page 873. 873, and while you're getting there, last week Ken began his sermon on the third commandment by talking about his early days. Early days being the days before he was born and when his parents were deciding what they were going to name him. This morning I want to begin by talking about my early days and related to our message about the fourth commandment. So when I was a baby, I used to take naps. Probably most of you took naps when you were a baby. I don't remember them, but from what I understand, I took a lot of them, and I enjoyed them. But after kindergarten, probably I stopped taking naps. Why? Well, there was too much fun. There was too much stuff going on. There was too much life happening to just stop and take a nap. I didn't want to miss out on something. And probably many of you still like naps. Well, how did I recapture my love for naps from my childhood? In my first 2 weeks of college, I read more in those first 2 weeks than I probably read all of my schooling career before then. Read more books. I had classes to go to, papers to write. There was this girl, Kirsten, on campus that whenever I saw her around, I would always talk to her. And I had a lot to do. I would stay up late to get my homework done, and sometimes I only had 10 or 15 minutes after class before I had to get to my part-time job, so I napped. I took a nap, even if I only had 10 or 15 minutes. That's what I would do. There was so much going on in my life, I had to take a nap. There was so much to do that I needed to rest, and I still love taking naps, by the way. So my question for you, have you discovered how much you need rest? And where do you look for? Where do you look to for rest? Look with me at question 57 of the Shorter Catechism. This is our text, because it's from the Bible. Exodus 20, 8 through 11, but question 57. So I'll read the question, we'll all read the answer together. Which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would help us, that your spirit would enlighten our minds and our wills to want to follow you and to enjoy this blessing that you've given to us, which is the Lord's day. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at the fourth commandment in three sections. First, the Sabbath as a special day in the Old Testament. Second, how Jesus transforms and helps our understanding of the Sabbath in the New Testament. And then the Lord's Day, a special day of worship and rest for us today, All right, so first, the Sabbath, a special day in the Old Testament. Now, you even saw it in Exodus 20. Where does God ground the keeping of the Sabbath? Is it right there in Exodus 20, or is it before? Well, we see Moses quoting God's word in Genesis 2, 2 through 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So we see from the very beginning that God rested on the seventh day. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, it's kind of hard for us to picture God resting. You know, God doesn't have a body. And he continues sustaining everything, but he didn't create more. He created on 6 days and he rested on the seventh, We see here a picture of eternal rest in the future. From the very beginning, Adam was to see work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh as a picture of heaven. He would see the work that he was supposed to do, and then he would be able to look ahead to the end of the week and see that the work would be done. It's a picture of the Sabbath rest that if Adam obeyed, he would have attained that rest. He would have enjoyed that rest. Just as God worked and rested, Adam was to work and to rest. So it's grounded in creation, but we also see the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy 5. God says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So in the retelling of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, we see God wants his people to commemorate how they had been slaves in Egypt and how they had been freed. So God's people were to keep the Sabbath because it was founded in creation, but it was also in their redemption. This great redemption event in the Old Testament, God bringing his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and giving them a new life. They were to remember that on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. So these reasons are true for us. We rest on the Lord's Day because of God's pattern in creation, and also because we've been redeemed from slavery. The Bible says, and Phil read it earlier this morning, that we were slaves to sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God came through Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins and to give us a new life and to live in him. We see that in the Old Testament, the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was pretty serious. Exodus 31:14, "Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people." We say, wow, that was pretty serious. The question comes, does the fourth commandment continue in the very same way that it did? Does it continue now in the same way that it was in the past? Now, we're not in a theocracy anymore. In other words, we're not a nation like Israel was a nation, not a political nation, in the Old Testament. Jesus has come and has fulfilled the ceremonial law. He's fulfilled all of these ceremonies that the Israelites would observe in the past. But yet we see that the fourth commandment was mentioned in creation. It didn't come in Exodus 20. It happened beforehand. So that should make us pause and think, maybe there was something to this commandment that continues into even New Testament times, and I believe that it does. So just to recap point number one, we see that the Sabbath was a special day in the Old Testament. From the beginning, God created and then rested. God created in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day as a pattern for us. So what do we see in the New Testament? Truth number two, Jesus transforms our understanding of the Sabbath in the New Testament. We see first that Jesus kept the Sabbath. In Luke 4, verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Now, we see in the New Testament, the Pharisees were very critical of Jesus at times, specifically on this commandment. You see, they had come up with all sorts of laws to protect the Sabbath so that someone wouldn't even come close to breaking it. And Jesus comes and he breaks their understanding. He breaks these extra laws that they had put around the Sabbath that actually got in the way of fulfilling what the Sabbath meant. So we see in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields as his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?' He answered, 'Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So here we see Jesus makes room for mercy in the Sabbath day. He corrected the Pharisees for their wrong understanding of the Sabbath because they were trying to withhold mercy. They were trying to withhold healing. And we see this in many other instances in the Gospels where Jesus again and again is doing good on the Sabbath. He's healing. He's bringing truth. He's releasing people from bondage. And the Pharisees can't rejoice in it. All they can see is that he has disrespected their version of breaking the Sabbath. So Jesus transforms our meaning of the Sabbath. He helps us to understand that it's for mercy. It's for showing mercy to others. But what about in a spiritual sense? What is the rest that Jesus brings to us? Jesus promises rest for those who come to him. He says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus comes bringing true rest. How does he do that? Well, from the very beginning, we were meant to work and to honor God. But when sin came into the picture, it made work a lot more difficult, and it even changed the way we think about our work. We tend to think of our work as a way to be justified. Have I worked hard enough? Have I done good enough? Have I lived up to my potential? These are all questions that we wrestle with in our own hearts. And unless the gospel comes, unless Jesus comes and does perfect work for us, we'll never be able to find rest in our own work. We'll always be seeking to do more, and we'll never be able to find the rest that Jesus brings. Because you see, the work that we need to do is a perfect work. And after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, doing perfect work for God became impossible. We needed the second Adam. We needed Jesus to come and live the perfect life, to do the perfect work that none of us could do. And the way that you find rest before God ultimately is finding your rest in him. He enables you to put your work down. He enables you to take a rest and find your identity not in your own work, but in his work for you. And when you do that, it gives your work a whole new meaning. You're not trying to justify yourself by your work, but you try to glorify God in your work because you know that Jesus has done the perfect work for you. It releases you from trying to be saved by your works, something that we repudiate around here, rightfully so. Jesus said in John 19:30, "It is finished." When he died on the cross, the work of dying for our sins, the work of paying that penalty was finished. It was complete. And in Romans 4:25, it says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification." God, by an act in justification, he declares you righteous in his sight, not by what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And that is your standing with him. We also see that when we trust in Jesus, we enter God's rest. Hebrews 4:9 and 10. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." So we see how Jesus transforms our understanding of the Sabbath in the New Testament. He observed it himself. He showed that it was a day of healing and mercy. And he becomes the source of our true rest from the burden of our sin through his death and resurrection. Before we get into the how we are to observe the Sabbath, I want to share something that I found helpful. I listened to several sermons on this subject, but one in particular was called Two Ditches and True Rest. Two Ditches and True Rest. The two ditches referred to two different kinds of perversions of the Christian life. One is legalism and the other is lawlessness or antinomianism. Legalism teaches that we are saved by our keeping of the law. Lawlessness teaches that Christians can live however we want because we're saved by grace. Both ditches, legalism and lawlessness, are false versions of the Christian life. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved by Christ's works. But because we're saved, we're to glorify God with our works. God doesn't need our works, but our neighbors do, is what Luther said. We work because we want to glorify God as Christians. We come from a place of being accepted. Once we've trusted in Christ, we're accepted, we're loved. We don't need to do any more work to try to impress God. But as Christians who are loved by God, chosen by God, we do work good works for our neighbors because we want to glorify him. So we're not saved by our keeping of the law, but we don't ignore it either. We glorify God through the law. That's been the whole point of the Ten Commandments, is that we want to know the way to glorify God in our lives and as a church. So on the issue of the fourth commandment, we want to avoid legalism and lawlessness. Like I said, we're not saved by keeping the fourth commandment, but we aren't to disregard it either. We remember that the law for the Christian is the way that we love God. Keeping his law shows that we trust him and that he knows what's best for us. So how are we to spend Sunday today? How are we to spend the Lord's Day? Let's look at the pattern that we see in the New Testament. First, what does the New Testament say about the Lord's Day? Well, first we see in Acts 20, verse 7, we see the pattern of the early church and how they worshiped and how they spent the day. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to talk until midnight. But I believe that the conversation about the Lord of resting and focusing on him, I think it's entirely appropriate. I believe it's a way that we honor him this day, that we rest and that we reflect and we worship. We reflect on God and we worship him. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So again, we see the pattern of the early church that they met on the first day of the week. For giving, for worship, for gathering together. And then in Revelation 1:10, John the Apostle says, "On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." So we see in the New Testament, the pattern of the church is to worship on the first day of the week. Why? It was the day that our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. Even on the first Easter Sunday, the disciples gathered together, even though they didn't entirely know what was going on. Some of them disbelieved, but they gathered together, and that pattern continued. One book I read on the subject made a comparison about the Sabbath in the Old Testament and the Lord's Day in the New Testament. First, both days possess a special character. Second, both days are feast days, since there is salvation to be commemorated. Again, like I said, from Deuteronomy 5, when the Israelites would celebrate the Lord's Day or when they would celebrate the Sabbath, they were to remember that they were slaves and that they had a day of rest. Three, on both days, worship occupies an important place. That's obvious. The Israelites were to worship on the Sabbath and then many other feast days and ceremonies. And in the New Testament, we just saw that the New Testament church gathered for worship. It was important. It was important what they did on the Lord's Day. Four, just as the Sabbath was made for man in order to rest up and celebrate a feast, so too Sunday was made for man. Again, Jesus reminds us that it's a day for rest, it's a day for mercy, it's a day to be refreshed. And then five, there is similarity also in terms of the violation of Sabbath and Sunday. In every age, there have been people enslaved to their work, people who cannot lay aside their work for a feast day. Whether we are talking about violating the Sabbath or violating Sunday, it makes no difference. Anyone unable to rejoice in God's laws because he cannot surrender his own preoccupations has as much trouble with Sundays as with the Sabbath. Again, I want to stand before you and say this is a commandment that I believe in, but that I struggle to keep, and it's going to take work for me to keep it right. I'm not going to go into all the catechism questions. They're valuable. But they talk a lot about preparing ahead of time. And from what I'm told, the history of our country is we have Saturday off in preparation for Sunday. Most of our neighbors and ourselves, we're doing yard work on Saturday so that we can do as little of that kind of work as possible, that we only have to do the necessary work on Sunday so that we can give the whole day to the Lord. All right. What is the gospel, the fourth commandment? Well, we mentioned it earlier. Jesus came to give us rest by his finished work. We find rest from trying to be justified by our own achievements, our work, and find rest in what he did for us. He came to bring you rest, and we make that practical every Sunday. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, "Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." When we come together for worship, we're practicing, we're rehearsing what we're going to do for all eternity. We're singing to the Lord. We're gathering together. It's going to be perfect fellowship. It's going to be awesome. And each week, each Sunday, we come together to practice for that. So application, how can we keep the fourth commandment today? Remember that it's the Lord's day. Jesus said the Sabbath was for man, but that doesn't mean you are free to do with this day whatever you want with it. Now, I know that in this room there's probably a variety of, different thoughts about the Lord's Day and what you should do, what you shouldn't do on it. My encouragement to you is to think about what the Bible says about it. Think about the Lord's Day. Again, we want to avoid those ditches of legalism on one side and lawlessness on the other side. But think about this. At the very least, in Hebrews 10:25, the author says, "Let us not give up meeting together as is the habit of some, but all the more, come together all the more and encourage one another." And again, how can we encourage one another if we're not together? How can we encourage one another in the Lord if we don't show up? Do your regular work Monday through Saturday so that you only have to do what's necessary on Sunday. Of course, there are exceptions. Jobs that must continue on Sundays, things like ER doctors, nurses, law enforcement, pastors. We have work to do. Somebody's got to be up here preaching. But again, it's for mercy. It's so that we would experience rest. So then you might be asking, okay, so if I'm not supposed to work on Sunday, what do I do? Do I just sit around all day long? Now, maybe some of you have had that experience. I didn't grow up in a home where, like, we set aside the whole day. But I've heard stories of people who try to set aside the whole day and all it was is eating. Now, you might think that doesn't sound so bad, but I think there's more to it. So here are some ideas of what you can do. How about have people over for a meal after church? That could be a good thing. A lot of us, we're so busy with our schedules that we're not able to do that. What if we worked hard to really set aside this day so that we would be open to that sort of thing? Go for a walk and talk about the sermon together or talk about the Sunday school class. Here's one. Read the Bible. Does anybody have a problem or have difficulty reading the Bible throughout the week? It's kind of something that we all like know we're supposed to do, but we don't always do a good job of it. Read your Bible on your own or with your family. Or tell your spouse you'll stay with the kids for a while so he or she can read the Bible or a good Christian book. It'd be a good thing to do. Get together with others to pray. Go out witnessing. Next month, the high schoolers, we're all going to go up to Quebec again and spend some time with the Joneses. Every Sunday after church, they go out to a park and they bring food. And they cook all the food and they use it as an opportunity to be a blessing to the community. But they also try to witness to the people around them. Maybe we could do something like that. Again, it's making time for all these things that we think are important, but often we struggle to do. And here we are, God is giving us a day to rest, a day to worship, and a day to do deeds of necessity and mercy. We can visit the sick. We can help out with the Chrisley outreach. Again, these are folks who are lonely and need encouragement. Or maybe they're going to encourage us. I've experienced that as I've gone as well. You can come to the hymn sing tonight. The Lord gives us this day. Again, we want rest, but we don't want somebody to tell us to rest. It's a problem. All the important discipleship things you know you should do, but you never have time for, or you never seem to have time for, God gives us this day. So keeping the Sabbath day holy takes practice. It takes work, but it's worth it. It's a gift. I'll conclude with this. In the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off, at the beginning, he opens up the blinds and he says, "How could anybody possibly expect to handle school on a day like this?" And then a couple years ago, he made a commercial for Honda CR-V, and he says, "How can anybody expect it to handle work on a day like this?" You don't have to, because Jesus has done the work, and he has given you and me a day to rest, to be together, to worship, to practice for heaven, to be sanctified in his presence, and to be beneficial throughout the week for the meaningful work that we're going to do. So let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this. We do want to rest in your presence. We do want to enjoy a day to rest. We are body and soul, and we need rest. Thank you that you give it to us, that through faith in Jesus we have eternal rest and rest now, but Lord, you also give us one day in seven to come together as your people, to focus on you, to focus on what you're doing, and as much as possible, to set aside our pursuits. Lord, give us wisdom and grace and love toward one another as we seek to follow this commandment for your glory. And may following this help us to grow more, help us to be more like Jesus, and help us to enjoy the true Sabbath rest that we have in him. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.